13 and 14, we're going to deal with this issue of spiritual gifts. So last week we started out with spiritual gifts, and I called it spiritual gifts part one, basically, for lack of better names. And today is going to be spiritual gifts part two. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for each person that's here. I'm thankful for the time that we get to spend lifting your name in praises. I pray now, Lord, as we get into your word, that it helps us to know you better, helps us to know ourselves better and how we fit into your body. And we're just thankful again for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we learned in spiritual gifts part one that spiritual gifts are given to believers by God to be used for service, which brings glory to God. They're not given to us for our own glory. They're given to us to bring glory to God. We also learned about nine of the spiritual gifts. And today what we're going to do is we're going to learn that we as believers are part of the body of Christ, and we use our spiritual gifts to work together to accomplish the purposes of the church. So the first thing that Paul teaches us in verses 12 through 14 is this. There should be unity in the body of Christ. The body of Christ should be unified. So let's look at verses 12 through 14 of chapter 12. He says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many." So Paul starts out, and he starts out with kind of a main theme in scriptures, which is when it comes to the church, that the church should be unified. And along with that, Paul reminds them all who are included in the church, in the body of believers, are those who trust in Jesus. But not only that, all who trust in Jesus are from different backgrounds. So basically what Paul says, no matter Jew or Greek, slave or free, the offer of salvation, the gift of salvation, is to offer to anyone. Anyone in the world, anyone, no matter what background they have, whether it's a church upbringing or a non-church upbringing, whether you're in a country that's predominantly a certain religion or predominantly a Christian religion. So basically what Paul is saying is the offer of salvation is open to all who believe. See, the common thing about every person that walks the face of the earth, no matter what your upbringing is, no matter what your socioeconomic status is, no matter what, the commonality that we all have is that we are all sinners. And we are all sinners that need a Savior. And Jesus, when he came to this earth, he lived a perfect life so that he could pay for our sins on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he was paying for our sins. And then 3 days later, after he died, he rose again to prove that he was God. The Bible is clear when it teaches this: all who believe will have eternal life. So Paul's reminding them, hey, listen, if you believe in Jesus, you're part of the body of Christ. There should be unity within the body. Unity is very important for the church because a unified church could actually do a lot of things for the Lord. See, when there's no unity in the church, there's a lot of tension and fights. And basically what happens is the church gets off focus. Winston Churchill said it like this. He said, when there is no enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you. So basically what he was saying, if we can apply it to the church, is this. There's always going to be enemies outside. There's Satan, his demons, the people that are antagonistic about Jesus, about the church, about the faith, about the Bible. There's always going to be enemies outside. But really, when a church is unified and we're not enemies against one another, here's what happens. We can actually accomplish the goals that Christ has called us to accomplish. So being unified is very powerful, and this is a theme through the scriptures, and this is a theme in the spiritual gifts, and it's obviously a theme in the church. So being unified is powerful, and the truth of the matter is when we're unified and realize the next thing, it's so important, and that's this: don't underestimate your importance to the church. Okay, you are important to the church. You as a believer are important to this local body of believers. Let's look at verses 15 through 20. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So what Paul does now is he uses the illustration of a human body. And when we read this, we're kind of like, this is like ridiculous. If the foot were to say to the hand, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it would be foolish. The foot's a foot, it's part of the body. Same thing with the ear and the eye. So he uses this kind of ridiculous example because it shows how ridiculous it would be for us having a gift from the Holy Spirit to use for the service of God to say, I'm not important. We can never look at the church and say, okay, this person is more important than that person. This gift is more important than that gift. We can never look at the church and say that, because what the truth of the scriptures is teaching us is that we are all important to God. We are all gifted by God. Remember last week I said when a person believes in Christ, they not only receive eternal life, they also receive the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we also receive spiritual gifts. Remember last week I said, oh, how are we supposed to know what our spiritual gifts are? And I gave you a little, not really assigned homework, but I gave you some homework, right? I said, how are you supposed to find out what your spiritual gifts are? Well, the first thing you were supposed to do is pray about it. Start praying. God, you know, show me what I'm gifted with. One of the things I suggested that you do was to start asking yourself, remember, a series of questions. What am I good at? What do I enjoy? What do I excel at? What do other people say am I good at? The other thing I told you to do was go on our resource link on our website or on our app and take the spiritual gifts test. I'm not going to ask by show of hands who did that because I don't want to embarrass you all, okay? But how many people took the step to say, you know what? I want to find this out. I would venture to say if you are kind of on a quest to figure out what your spiritual gifts are, you will start to realize how important it is that you are actually here and committed to this body of believers. I want to say this. As a church, we believe that you are here for a purpose, that God brought you through these doors by no accident. You are here for a purpose, and God wants to use you and your gifts to continue his work in this community. I also want to say to you this. As a pastor, when you start to use your spiritual gifts within the church, you normally stay committed to the church. Let me say that again. When you start to use your spiritual gifts in the church, you normally stay committed to the church. I'm not saying this never happens, but it is very rare as a pastor that I see someone leave our church and go to some different church when they're committed and using their spiritual gifts. I will say it's pretty rare when someone is using and committed to the church that they up and just leave. And here's the reason why. Here's the reason why. Because they realize how valuable they are to other people here, how valuable their gift and their abilities and what they're doing is to the church. I'm not talking about someone that goes to a lot of ministries and attends a lot of events. I'm talking about a person who actually uses their spiritual gifts within the church. And I actually thought about this a lot this week because, you know, as I was studying this, I was thinking, you know what? Yeah, there's always, I mean, in any church, you're going to have people come, people go. But then I think about anybody that I know that has literally said, like, I'm going to go to a different church, and I think about how they were involved in the church, and more times than not, it's not the people that actually use their gifts and serve within the church. This gets difficult as well, because this also happens as well. And I'll just tell you, as a pastor, sometimes I'll reach out to somebody, I'll talk to somebody, I'll see somebody, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. And they'll say something like this, yeah, I know, and nobody noticed I was gone. And I'll be like, oh man, that's so sad. Like, I feel terrible about the fact that you feel that nobody noticed that you were gone. And more times than not, the reason why people didn't notice they were gone is because they weren't using their spiritual gift. And so when they stopped coming, nobody noticed. They're like, oh, they must go to the 8:30. Okay, they must go to the 10. They didn't notice because they weren't actually utilizing their spiritual gift. I'm not excusing us and saying it's right that nobody noticed. I mean, we should notice, shouldn't we? I mean, we should have that concern for other people. But what I am saying is this. When you realize your spiritual gift and start to use it within the body, here's what happens. You realize your role and your purpose and your importance to all these people. There's people here in our church that if they weren't here for 2 weeks, you would notice. Okay, some of them are downstairs with your kids right now. Imagine, hey, we're going to drop you off at Sunday school, Johnny. Oh, where's the teacher? Okay, I can't really leave the kid in the room alone, can I? Well, maybe I can. You would notice, right? You would notice. There's certain people that they're using their gifts, and you would notice if they disappeared, if they stopped coming out to the church. And then there are other people that you may never notice because they're not using the gifts that God has given them. Like I said, I'm not excusing us as a church for not paying close attention, but what I am saying is this. As a believer in Christ, we do have a responsibility to realize our importance to one another. The church cannot function with just staff, with just pastors, with just elders and deacons. It can't. It just can't. It's not built that way. And here's why. God chose to gift each person. Do you know why God chose to give each person? Because God wants to remind us, He gets the glory. He's the one who builds the church. We don't build it. He builds it. And He pieces us all together so that we work together as His body. Then, like I said, Paul uses the human body, and we realize that. When we realize our body, like, we use parts of our body that, you know what? We don't notice that they're there until they're in pain, until they hurt, until they're not functioning right. It's kind of the same way with the church. We work together as one body. But more than likely, our tendency is not to underestimate our importance, because a lot of us think we're really important. I mean, we're like, okay, I'm very important. I'm a very important person. So a lot of time we don't underestimate our own importance. The next thing that Paul talks about is could be more of a problem, and that's don't underestimate the importance of others. Don't look at the others as a part of the body of Christ and underestimate how important they are to the church. So let's look at verses 21 through 26. He says this, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So there's a lot there, but I think that what he's telling us is there's a few reasons why we shouldn't underestimate the importance of one another. Within the body of Christ, we shouldn't underestimate the importance of one another. He starts off again with the body. The one part of the body can't say to the other part, I don't need you. Because we all need each other. The way that Christ put the body of Christ, his body together, is we all need one another. So the first thing is this, we depend on one another. Paul reminds them that their gifts are not the only gifts, and each of the gifts are dependent on one another. Just as in the human body, the parts depend on one another, that is why our gifts are important to one another. J.R.R. Tolkien said it this way, "All have their worth, and each contributes to the worth of another." All have their worth, and each contributes to the worth of another. So for a body to be most effective, it needs to work together. For the church to be most effective, the people that come to the church and call this church home need to work together. God created us not to be alone. Remember what God said was not good about Adam? Remember that? Everything was good. It was good. God made this. It was good. 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 Got to Adam. Made Adam was good. But then he said this. It is not good for man to be alone. God designed us for companionship. It's a fact that it's not good for us to be alone. That's why we desire companionship. Now fast forward to the church. It's not good for us to be alone. We desire to be together. You know, it's interesting. You know, when we think of companionship and we think of not being alone, think about this world and how so many things are created so people can connect to one another. It's kind of like a false church in some senses, right? We come here, we have fellowship, we join in, we help one another, we work together. But the world tries to actually copy that in many different ways. That's why social media is like a new addiction for people. Have you noticed that? If you're living with somebody who's addicted to social media, you're sick of seeing the top of their head, aren't you? Because they're always like, oh, look at this, look at this, look at this. Trying to find out what's going on, how I could be connected to people. But really, it's not a real connection at all, or not 100% real connection. So basically, what we understand is this. God designed us to depend on other people, to be together with other people. And the church is actually an example of that. But not only that, it actually helps to fulfill our purpose in being here, in being together. So you know what happens? There's a few things that happen when we depend on one another. When we depend on one another, we learn how to be humble because we realize we can't do this alone. Okay? We learn how to be humble. I can't do this alone. We learn how to be thankful because we realize others took the time and used their gift to help me, to help us, to help the purpose of God. We learn to be gracious because we make mistakes and want grace from other people. So then we realize, you know what? When they make mistakes, I'm going to give grace to them because they gave grace to me. We learn how to be patient because we realize that everyone's not going to use their gift. You know, one of the biggest challenges as a pastor is that. Like, I have to learn patience. Not everybody is at the same spiritual level. People are learning this. People are desiring to do these things, but they're at their own pace. So we learn to be patient with one another. And then we learn to be loving because no matter what happens, we realize that we're all part of the same body, God's family. We love one another. Who in their body, the members of their body, don't look at the other members and hate those members. They love the members of their body. Another reason why we can't underestimate the importance of others is because we need to have care and consideration for them. Paul talks about these unpresentable parts and parts needing greater modesty. And I believe in this phrase, we understand that Paul's talking about the parts of the body that need greater care and consideration. But again, referring to the human body, they're not less important. And in some cases, they might be more important. They just need greater care and consideration. So how does that care and consideration look in the church? Well, for us, it's being mindful that we each have different gifts. Maybe my gift or your gift needs to draw the gifts out of other people and actually make their gift easier or give them a stage to use their gift. Think about it this way, just by example. Say if someone has the gift of evangelism and they're a part of our church and we want to create an environment for them to actually share their testimony. I mean, we've done this at things like men's breakfasts and stuff like that. And, you know, somebody comes, they share their testimony. It's somebody from our church sharing their testimony. It's evident they have a gift of evangelism. People are drawn to this person. And people walk away from that breakfast and they're like, man, that was a great event because that guy shared his testimony. But people that are part of the church or people that are aware realize, you know what? Yeah, that was great. But there was people that have the gift of helps, gifts of hospitality that created the environment, that made the food, that got the room together and this and that. All the person with the gift of evangelism did was come up, stand up and share their testimony, which had a great impact. But guess what? Anybody want to go to a breakfast without food? Okay? well, the guy has the gift of evangelism. He's got a great testimony. It's like, dude, I'm hungry, okay? Like, you know, I invited my friend here. I told him it was a breakfast. You gave him a yogurt? That's not breakfast, okay? Sorry if you like yogurt for breakfast. But greater care and consideration. You know, we don't want to underestimate the other people, and we want to give them the care and consideration that they need to use their gift. You know, this happened in Acts chapter 6. Do you remember that? The apostles were, you know, they were teaching and they were praying. And then they were, like, they were hosting people. And they were cleaning up and setting up and this and that. And they said, you know what? We can't do all of this. We got to raise up. And the first deacons were raised up in Acts chapter 6. They needed people to set up and clean up and take care of the physical needs of the people. It never says in the scriptures, and these people were, they were clearly not important. No. They were important, and that's how the body of Christ works. We're all important, so never underestimate other people. Don't ever look at your gift and think, wow, it's the most important. Everybody should bow to my gift. Don't ever look at somebody else and be like, well, you only do that. That's all you do. No, we're all important. So never underestimate the importance of other believers. See, as we learn more about the gifts and the use of our gifts, we realize that each gift has its place in the church, and we need to have care and consideration for each gift and each person. But the final reason we must never underestimate the importance of others is because each member has impact. Did you catch that verse 26? It says, when one member suffers, the other ones do. When one member is honored, the other ones rejoice. See, it's interesting because think now about the human body. I just want you to think about this. You ever have a splinter in one of your fingers? Anyone? Splinter, dude, what's your day like? You're like, dude, this thing is annoying me. Like, you can't get your mind off this. Like, everything is focused on. Then you finally get that little splinter out. You're like, dude, that thing was so small. Like, I can't believe, like, I was so focused in on that. I was suffering because of that little splinter in my little finger. I can't believe it. But think about that now with the church. When one member suffers, we all suffer. That's why you say things like, man, like when you hear, you know, somebody lost somebody in their life or they're having an operation or something's going on, like you're like, oh man, my heart goes out to them. Why? Because they're one of your own. They're one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the same body. And you're like, oh man, like and you might not be suffering as much as they're suffering, but you're suffering because you know that this is part of your family. They're suffering. Conversely, when one rejoices or when one is honored, the others should rejoice. We should celebrate with one another. See, the problem is that we have as people, right, is this. Sometimes when one is suffering, we don't pay close attention or maybe we don't care or we think that's not our problem. Or when someone's rejoicing, maybe we're jealous or envious of them. And we're like, oh man, it must be nice. Must be nice to have things going good. Now rejoice with those who rejoice. Suffer and be compassionate to those who are suffering. Each member has impact. That's basically what Paul is saying here. Each member is going to have impact on the body of Christ. And how we treat each other when we're suffering, when we're rejoicing, will also have an impact. Because, you know, I know there's people that come to this church right now because of the other people of the church, not because of the children's programs, not because of the preaching, not because of the music. They're just like, I came here because people here showed me love. And above all things, it doesn't really matter about the other stuff right now. I feel the love of people here. You know, that one of the things that is so cool to me as a pastor is when people say that. Like, I just felt, like somebody just said this to me a few weeks ago. Like, when I walked through the door, I just felt like I was home. I was like, how? How? It's the people. It's not the church structure. It can't be the church structure. It has to be the people. So the final point, though, that Paul touches on here with spiritual gifts is this. The church body is appointed by God. This is another repeat thing. Remember, God appoints the body. Again, there are no accidents. You come to this church for a very specific reason. You come to this church for a very specific purpose. You might have not figured it out yet, but you're here because God brought you here and he needs you here. He needs you in this church and he appointed you part of this body to accomplish his purposes. So let's look at verses 27 through 31. He says this, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Okay, we can't get any more clear than that, okay? That's you. That's me. That's us. Then he says this, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way." So now what Paul does is he concludes the chapter reminding them they're unified together in the same body under the head, which is Jesus. So now what he does then is he gives us four more gifts to add to our list of nine from last week. He repeats some, but he gives us four more gifts to add to our list of nine. And the first is this. He gave some to be apostles. And apostles could be seen as a sign gift, like we talked about some of those last week. But some might say that it might not be a sign gift, or it was a sign gift for that time, but people could still have the type of gift of the gift of apostle, because here would be a definition: to be sent forth to new frontiers with the gospel, providing leadership over the church bodies and maintaining authority over spiritual matters pertaining to the church. So this to me would say it's kind of like a missionary type church planner. Remember, we had one in just a few months ago. I won't name his name because we put this online on the radio and stuff, but he was one of those guys that goes out, plants churches, oversees the churches, disciples the pastors of the churches. So some might say, okay, yeah, that's kind of like the modern day gift of apostle. He's not one of the original, you know, but it's a modern day gift. The second is a teacher, to instruct others in the Bible in a logical, systematic way to communicate pertinent information for true understanding and growth. Somebody who has a gift of teaching, especially in the church, you normally wouldn't go to a Bible study or a message or something that they lead shaking your head and scratching your head saying, like, I don't even know what that was about, okay? You might not understand everything, but pretty much you get the gist because they're a teacher. They logically explain things so we can understand those things. The next is the gift of helping. It's to render support or assistance to others in the body so as to free them to do their ministry. You know, some people look at the gift of helps and they're like, oh man, that one stinks. Okay, all you do is just help other people do what they're good at. But the person who has the gift of helps doesn't say that gift stinks, okay? They love that gift because they have that gift. The people that are helped by them also love that gift. We put our thumbs up and say, man, that is a great gift because they help me do what God desires me to do. The gift of administration, to steer the body towards the accomplishment of God-given goals and directives by planning, organizing, and supervising others. Some would look and say, administration, that doesn't even seem like it. That seems like a business term. And in some senses, it is a business term, but then we think of things like the church. There has to be some kind of administration in the church. And I'll just share with you, I want to tell you this. Just because you don't have one of the gifts that we talk about doesn't absolve you of ever having to exercise those types of things. And I'll just share with you very briefly myself as a pastor. One of the things that pastors have to do is administration. Some of you have been asking and wondering, I thought we were building some kind of building. You remember that? Okay. We are. Okay. I'll just tell you in short where it is. The engineer had to give something to the county and the county has to give something to the town. Apparently the engineer gave it to the county, that we're waiting on the county to the town, and then we're good. Okay. So that's where we're at. So soon, they did say after Easter. It is after Easter. We were thinking like a week after Easter, but you know how that goes. But for me as a pastor, these things kind of grate on me a little bit. And then when it comes to like things like administration, I was thinking back to this whole project. And do you know when the first time I met with a contractor, this was even after the idea, drawing it up with our little pencil, like, oh, this is idea. This. Do you know when the first contractor I met with to get our first estimate was? not this past February, the one before that, okay? So in my mind, I don't know if you feel this way, I think things should happen quick, okay? And when something like this happens, it challenges gifts like administration. And when something like this happens, it would be easy for someone like me to just say, you know what? Maybe we shouldn't do this. This is a pain in the neck, okay? And this is where God says, get in the game. You have to do this, okay? This is what needs to be done here. And I don't care how long it takes. This is what needs to be done. So sometimes in life, God might be calling you to do something or asking you to step up in areas that you might feel like, okay, it's out of my gift set. You know what? In our church, that might be true right now. There might be something that you know that God is saying, you better do something because you know it's a problem. You know it needs to be done. You don't think it's your gift, and it might not be the highest one of your gifts, but I need you to step in that gap. I need you to actually do it. So now what Paul does is he concludes this, though. In verses 29 through 30, he reminds them that all don't have the same gifts. We all don't have the same gifts. And here's the truth. Not all the gifts are equal necessarily, but all are called to work together. So then he goes in and he says this. He kind of closes, I want, by way of clarification. He says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And, you know, through my reading and study about that, you're like, what are you talking about here? Because it would cancel out everything he said if you had to be more important than other people. So obviously that's not what Paul's saying, but what he's basically teaching us is this. We should eagerly desire to use the gifts that God has given us. We should eagerly desire to get in the game. We should eagerly desire to be used by God because he brought us here for a purpose. And then he concludes and he says this, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And that's when we're going to get into 1 Corinthians 13. And some of you know 1 Corinthians 13 because it was read at your wedding, right? Do you know what? I hate to burst your bubble here. It has nothing to do with the wedding, okay? It has everything to do with using your spiritual gift. The love chapter, actually, it sounds awesome at a wedding. And trust me, I've read it before at weddings. But it doesn't have anything to do with a wedding. But it has everything to do with loving one another in the body of Christ and utilizing our gifts. And that's when we return back to this study, we're going to look and we're going to see the most excellent way of love. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day.